My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
What are the greatest things in life that the child of God possesses? What are some of the greatest qualities, some of the greatest blessings, and some of the greatest privileges that we have in the here and now? Today we want to examine the great things that we have in this life. As we begin to think about the great things of Christianity, the greatest privilege in this life is to be called sons of God. There is no greater privilege in all the world than the fact that we can call God our Father. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27 teaches us that we're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What a joy and a blessing it is to be a child of God. Think about what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 as it relates to being sons of God. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can be called children of God. Thus we are. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." The fact that we can look up to heaven and pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," ought to bring each of us great joy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. You see, to be heirs of all the promises and all the blessings that God has promised His children, we must be an heir, a part of God's family. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, combined with Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, teaches us that to receive the blessings of God, we must be His children. To receive all the privileges that are given to His heirs, His children, we must be right with the Father. And so the greatest privilege in life is to be called a son of God. The greatest joy in life is the joy of salvation. The fact that we can have our sins washed away and that we can rejoice in the relationship we have with God ought to bring each of us great joy. I want to take your mind back to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Philip is told to go and overtake the chariot. He gets up in the chariot and begins to teach this man the gospel. They come to a certain water. He says, "Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He confesses Jesus as the Son of God. They both get down out of the chariot. He baptizes him. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verses 39 through 41, that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and Philip saw him no more. One of the greatest joys that a person will ever have, probably the greatest joy, is to know that your past sins have been washed away. You no longer have to bear that guilt. Romans 8 and verse 1 says that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. To know that I stand cleansed, that I can no longer be condemned for my old sins, is a very important blessing in this life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 teaches us that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. And thus Philippians 4 and verse 4 would say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." The joy that we have is the joy of salvation, knowing that Jesus died for me, that He gave His life as a sacrifice, that I've obeyed God's will, and that I'm right with the Father, ought to bring each of us great joy in this life. The greatest fellowship in this life is with Christ and Christians. There's no greater fellowship in all the world, no greater bond than the bond we have with Christ and with His followers. Listen to how the New Testament church was. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here they were continuing in fellowship because they were brought together by the bond of Jesus, the blood that He sacrificed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 teaches us that evil companions, they corrupt good morals, but at the same time, fellow Christians who are striving to do God's will, they ought to help us to live the Christian life. Christians are taught to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to have fellowship with God and His children. We're not to get involved in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of that is not from the Father. But we are to have fellowship with righteousness and with good things and those things that we as Christians ought to follow. Think about the words of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 as they deal with our fellowship as Christians and with Christ. John says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." What is the blessing we have? As we strive to follow the Christian teaching, as we strive to live the Christian life, we have fellowship with one another and with God through the blood of His Son. And so the greatest fellowship in this life is with Christ, to be able to call Him our sacrifice, our brother, and with fellow Christians in this world. The greatest work or vocation in this life is to work for God and to serve Him. Friends, there's no greater job, no greater privilege, no greater duty in all the world than to be blessed and have the privilege to work as a Christian. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that we must work now and we must be diligent workers in the kingdom at this time. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, along with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, teaches us that we've got to seek first the kingdom and be diligent workers for the cause of Christ. I'm reminded of the words of Paul as he thought about working in the kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul said, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." The work that we do now for God is the only thing that's really going to matter after this life is over. Let's say you have a big business and you make it successful, but you don't bring God into the equation. What have you done for yourself on the other side of this life? How have you helped yourself? Revelation 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I know that the greatest vocation in this life is to work for God in His cause, because that's why Jesus came to this life, or came to this earth. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Bible says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come for us to serve Him. He came to be a servant and to give His life as a sacrifice for us. Christians often sing the song, "I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day." Do we really think of that as a great blessing, as the greatest work in all the world? Do you really appreciate the fact that you're a part of the kingdom of Christ, that you're an active citizen, and that it is a joy and a privilege to work in God's kingdom? If so, then we need to stay busy, and we need to stay active working in the kingdom of Christ. The greatest knowledge in this life is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. What a great joy it is to know that we can have a relationship with God and His Son. I think of the words of John 17:3 as it relates to eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life." What is eternal life? "That they may know You, the only true God." Eternal life is having a relationship with Almighty God and knowing Him intimately. You remember the words of Jesus as He thought about the importance of knowledge? Jesus said this in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How important is knowledge? How important is truth? We need to know it so that we can be free from sin and so that we can be right with Almighty God. John chapter 14, verse 6 teaches us a very important lesson about knowing the right way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me." Knowing God involves approving of the Christian teaching and living our life by it in each and every way. And so what a great knowledge it is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Another great privilege and blessing that Christians have is the great victory over this life, over the world, over self, and over sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 teaches us that we can have victory over this life. As we discipline our body, we can overcome this life and all the troubles that we have. Revelation 3 verse 5 teaches us that our names have been written in the book of life and we can overcome and go over and live with Jesus in the next life. 1 John 5 and verse 4 teaches us that the faith we have is the victory over this life. Think of these words. Whatever is born of God, John says, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What is the great victory? The faith we have in Jesus. Our ability to overcome sin, self, and Satan, and to be found victorious in the last day ought to bring us great joy. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we ought to rejoice in the great victory Christians have. I don't have to live a life that is dedicated to sin and Satan. I don't have to live a life that is selfish in its desires and passions. I can have victory in this life through Jesus and the plan that He's given us. The greatest gift in this life is to give oneself to God and to others. People may give many gifts in this life. Many of those are monetary donations. But the greatest gift is not the giving of money. The greatest gift is not the giving of possessions. The greatest gift is to give your life as a sacrifice to God and to help other people. Some encouraging words are spoken about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. These are people who first gave themselves to the Lord. Before they put anything in the collection plate, they gave themselves to the Lord, and as a result, they became an epistle written and read by all men. In Acts 20 and verse 35, we find the only other words of Jesus that are not recorded in the gospel accounts or the book of Revelation. And Jesus said this concerning giving. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus knew what it meant to give, for He gave His whole life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And thus, the greatest gift in this life is to give oneself to the cause of Christ and for others. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For what measure you use, that measure will also be used back to you. And so the standard of giving is set forth for us in the New Testament. We need to be people who are good givers. How can we give to God? We give to God by making sure that we follow His teaching. I can give back to God by being obedient to His will. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, that not everybody who just goes out and says, Lord, Lord, is going to be pleasing. He asked this question to the Pharisees. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? You can't give yourself to God and not obey His word. He had already said in Matthew 7, verse 21, that they were calling Him Lord, Lord. They were saying they'd done these great miracles and works in His name. And Jesus said, no, I'm not your Lord if you're not willing to do exactly what I say. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 says He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He ever lives to make an intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. And so I give myself to God by first being submissive and obedient to His will. I give myself to God by living the Christian life every day, by waking up and realizing every day that my life is going to be a sacrifice, is going to be lived for Jesus Christ. That's how I give myself to God. Think of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to be a living sacrifice. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, that our bodies are not our own. We were bought at a price. Especially verse 20, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are His. Our body belongs to God. This is why the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. We must give our life to God each and every day. We give our life to God as we live the Christian life and as we tell others about Jesus Christ. We've been commissioned to go and tell the message of hope. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus told us, "You go into all the world, and you preach the gospel unto every creature." It's our responsibility and our privilege to teach the message of salvation to those around us. And this is also how we give oneself, how one gives himself to other people. I'm willing to tell them about the message of hope, and I'm willing to help them in their time of need. And so the greatest gift in this life is to give oneself to God and to others. The greatest loss in this life is the loss of one's soul. There is no greater loss in all the world than to lose your soul. The most important possession you have is not your home or your car or your bank account. The most important possession in your life is your soul. Luke chapter 12 presents a sad scene. A man had amassed a great amount of wealth. He'd had a great crop year, so much so that he got to thinking to himself that he'd tear down his old barns and build bigger barns. And then he said, "Soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years." He said, "Eat, drink, and take it easy." But do you remember what God said to that man? Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Jesus tells us that God said, "You fool, this night will your soul be required of you. Then whose things will those be whom you've acquired?" The principle is this: if we lay up for ourselves on this earth, if we provide for all the things of this life and necessities, yet we forget to take care of our soul, we've left out the most important thing. I want you to think about the rhetorical questions of Jesus in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. Notice what Jesus asked here. Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let's say that you have all the possessions you've ever dreamed of in this life, and you've got all the money that you could ever imagine having. But on the day of judgment, you lost your soul. What would all that wealth amount to then? It would be very insignificant compared to one's eternal soul. And so whatever it takes, make sure that you don't lose your soul. If that means that you need to become a Christian, obey God's will, you need to take care of that. If that means that as a Christian, you need to get your life right with God, make sure that you do that. Friends, being lost is such a horrible thing because of the nature of hell. Stop for just a moment and think about what hell's going to be like. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verses 44 through 48, that hell is a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's described in the book of Revelation as a lake of fire. Matthew chapter 8 describes it as a place where there's going to be great weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of horrible torment. It's described as eternal condemnation. And thus, you must make sure that your life is right with God and that you do not lose your eternal soul, the soul that you've been given by Almighty God. Another great thing in this life, one of the greatest neglects, the greatest neglect in this life, is the great salvation that we've been given. The greatest thing one could ever neglect is the salvation that has been provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer thought about this great salvation in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. As he thought about this, he said, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" The people of old, they didn't escape. They were stoned outside the camp. They were left for dead if they didn't do God's will. And he follows that up in the New Testament today, and he says, "How can we escape if we neglect this great salvation?" We cannot escape if we neglect the salvation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin, salvation from Satan and all that he's done to man throughout history. You know, too many people do neglect the opportunities that they have. I think of people in the Bible who fail to take advantage of wonderful opportunities that were afforded to them, or who neglected the privilege to be children of God. Paul said of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Paul said of Hymenaeus and Alexander that they suffered shipwreck concerning the faith. I think of people like in the book of Acts, say Acts chapter 24, where we learn of Felix, when Paul reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He said, "Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call upon you." There's a man who greatly neglected salvation. I think of Agrippa. "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. We're not ever told if he became a Christian or not, but we know he neglected that opportunity. Don't neglect out on salvation. Make sure that you take advantage of the time you have in the here and now. Friends, this is such an important principle because we don't know how long we're going to have. We've not been promised that we're going to live forever. In fact, we've been told that life is very brief and short. James says, "What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while, then it vanishes away." Job described it in Job chapter 7, verse 25 and 26, and in Job chapter 9 as a weaver's shuttle, or as a man running a race. Like, life is like a race, a runner running a race, and thus it is very swift as it goes past. And so today we must take advantage of the things that we have in the here and now. The greatest question in this life is the question found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. This is the greatest question anyone could ever ask or answer. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" As we think about great things in life, there's nothing greater than asking and answering the question of salvation from the Scriptures. Today we're not asking what you think about salvation or about what we think about salvation. The only way to answer this question correctly is to come to the Bible to see what God has to say on the matter. Man cannot figure out his own way of salvation. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I can't get myself to heaven, and you can't get yourself to heaven." We've got to make sure that we follow God's will. Proverbs 16:25 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof, it's the way of death." And so, what must a person do to be saved? What must one know, and what must one obey to become a child of God? A person must know that he's lost in sin to be saved. It's our sin that separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We've got to know that all of us sin and fall short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We've got to realize that Jesus and the church that God established is the only way a person can be saved. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And thus one must accept Jesus' teaching and obey His will. What then would a person do to become a Christian like we find in the New Testament? What did people do then, and what must I do today? What must one do today to be saved? As you think about the plan of salvation, the Bible is not a difficult book. It has made a very simple plan for us to follow, and when we do follow it, we can know that we're right with God. A person has to hear and listen to the Word of God to be saved. James chapter 1, verse 21, we're told to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our soul. Romans 1:16 teaches it's the gospel that's God's power unto salvation. So I've got to listen to and hear the words of Almighty God. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of our God. I know that faith is essential, for Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And so I've got to have faith. I get faith by hearing or reading the Word of God, and therefore it's essential that I listen to what God has to say on the matter of salvation. Once I've heard the voice of God from the Scriptures, I then must believe in the message. Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman or eunuch. They're traveling down the road and they come to this certain water, and evidently Philip has been talking to him about baptism and its importance and the plan of salvation. He says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Do you remember the condition? Acts chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And so a person not only has to listen to God's Word, he must believe in Jesus as God's Son. He must also repent of those things in his life that are not right. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were told to repent. Repentance means a changed will that leads to a changed way of life. We turn from our sin and we turn to God. We put the past behind us. We no longer live in that lifestyle and we live for our God. Once we have repented of sin, then we must confess Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Romans 10:10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And yes, one must be baptized to answer the question of salvation correctly. Jesus said it so plainly. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism does now also save us. Friend, do you have access to these great things in life that we've spoken of today? If you're not a child of God, you can today by obeying the gospel. If you are a child of God, then you need to remain true to God's Word and live your life in a way that will give God the glory.